Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them to 1 Samuel chapter 17 here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Samuel is before Job, Pastor. I get it. How's it go? Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, Samuel? All right, 1 Samuel 17. You guys are really rough this morning here. You got to learn to laugh. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's take a look at verse 1. This is going to be the most difficult verse in here for me to read. And now the Philistines gathered together their armies to the battle, and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekah in Ephsadaim. Yeah, there you go, that one. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spearhead was weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Bible. I certainly appreciate once again these folks taking time out of their busy schedules to come and to hear the Word of God preached. I do pray that you would bless them for that, that you would give them something this morning that would be a help, an encouragement, Father, maybe a rebuke, whatever is necessary, that you might just strengthen your people. Again, Father, while this message is primarily to Christians, I do pray that if there is somebody here this morning who doesn't really understand salvation, somebody who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, this morning, through the things that are said, they might come to that understanding. They might realize their need for a Savior that died for them, shed His blood on the cross, and was buried and rose again the third day. That that man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of the universe. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a very familiar passage. Kids learn it in Sunday school when they're probably in the Little Lambs class, if not before. But here Israel faces the giant. And he's an ugly fellow, I'm quite certain. I'm sure he's big, hairy. I imagine him being smelly, mean. He's probably very strong and confident. He is definitely very defiant. And his words struck fear in just about all of Israel. Of course, we make the parallel all the time that Goliath is a type of the giants that you'll face in your life. And I don't know what your giant is this morning, but I'm sure yours is big and ugly just like Goliath. Amen? So I got to thinking about Goliath along those lines and about just the whole process here in general. And I kind of came up with a question. I thought to myself, okay, why the giant? I mean, you know, an army can be just as terrifying as a single man. But why the giant? I mean, if you remember back Genesis 6, the giants were on the earth, right? And we went over that, and Genesis 7 comes along, and what does the Lord do? The Lord sends a worldwide, devastating flood and wipes out every man, woman, and child, and giant, by the way, on this planet, except for 8 souls. So the Lord God has already gotten rid of the giants back in Genesis chapter 7.
Amen.
You ever wonder why he let them show up again? If God went through all that trouble back in Genesis 7 to let the windows of heaven open up and the waters that are above the firmament to rain down on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights it took to get all that water down here. Water came up to the level that covered Mount Everest, right? Some 29, 30,000 feet, whatever, however high above Mount Everest that water was. God allowed that to happen for the sole purpose of obviously punishing man. But primarily it was because of what the giants had done to man, with man back there during that time frame. And now, you have to admit, God allowed them to show up again. Right? Now, that's not a real pleasant thought to think about. But he did. God could have very well have forbid them to come back to this planet after the flood. Started over with Noah and his three boys and their wives, and the human race could have continued without the influence of all these giants that seem to inevitably cause us all kinds of trouble. He could have done that, but he didn't. So here's Goliath hindering Israel, and here's your giant hindering you. And I ask you once again, why the giant? So I've titled this message this morning, it's just something to think about, it's actually very simple and easy, but I've titled this message this morning very simply, The Purpose of a Giant. The Purpose of a Giant. Now, I basically have three answers to that question, why the giant, this morning. Why do you face the giants that you face in your life? Well, it can probably fall into one of the three of these categories. And the first category is long before 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is what we just read. So if you would, with me, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And back in Numbers chapter 13, Moses is telling the people of Israel, rehearsing to them some things that have gone on, giving them instructions. He's telling the story of the first attempt that Israel had when it started to go into Canaan, into the promised land. And of course, you know the story, most likely. But we're way back in Genesis chapter 13. And if you take a look down at verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain." So here's the nation of Israel, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. We, 12 men went to spy out Canaan. We, again, another Sunday school story that you learned very early on. And they go into the land. Verse 18 says this, "And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmi and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So we know the story. And again, Moses is sent those 12 spies in. They should have just went in to begin with. I'll grant you that. But nonetheless, the Lord sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and they take off and they go through and they travel throughout the land, and they bring back, of course, we know 10 of them brought back an evil report, right? They bring back that report. But before that, I want you to know they bring back the grapes and the fruit of the land. Because what they saw was it says in verse 27, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They had a chance to see what was in the land. But we're talking about giants here today. So how does that fit into this whole question of why is David fighting Goliath in 1 Samuel 17? So I got to thinking about that. And you know the story here in Numbers a little later on, down in verse 28, the people said this, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled very great, moreover we saw the children of Anak there." I'd like to tell you this. The first reason why God allows those giants to come back around is because you, as a Christian, need to be prepared for what you're getting ready to face.
Amen.
Now, think about this. The Lord wiped them out back in Genesis chapter 7, but He allows them to come back so that by the time the children of Israel have left Egypt and they're going into the land of Canaan, those giants are around again, and the Lord lets 12 spies go into the land of Canaan, and 10 of them come back. All 12 of them saw the same thing. 10 of them come back, and they're terrified. But what do? They saw the giants that were in the land that God had already told them they were supposed to conquer.
Yeah. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
What's God doing? Why the giants? Right? I imagine before they went into that land, they had heard of the giants, don't you think?
Yes.
I mean, it was pretty common knowledge. They were all over the place around there. I am quite certain the children of Israel had heard rumors of giants in the land. But they hadn't really had a chance maybe to experience them just yet. And the Lord knows These people are going to go into this land and they're going to fight. And so the children, those 12 spies go into that land, and the Lord gives them a glimpse of what it is they're going to be fighting. You say, well, they shouldn't have went in the first time. I agree with you 100%. They should have just had faith, you know, like you would do the same thing. I'm going to charge in without even looking. You would be just as terrified as they were of doing that. Nonetheless, that's what they were supposed to do. But the Lord allows them to go in. Folks, I think this. I think the Lord let them go in to help ease their minds, showing them, hey, this is the giants that I'm going to conquer for you. This is the battle that you're getting ready to face. I'm going to give you a little. Now look at the grapes. Look at the figs. Right? Look at the pomegranates. Look at all the fruit. Look at the good land, the land that flows with milk and honey. Look at all the great things that are in this land that you're getting ready to go in. But as you go in and prepare for battle, I want you to remember this. There's giants in the land. I think the Lord was allowing them to be a little prepared. You say, why does the Lord allow some of the giants that you have a chance to see creep up in your life? I'll tell you why. To prepare you for some things that are going to be happening in the future. Now, we know that 12 men went in. 10 of them came back with a bad report. That is 83%, a little over 83%. What do I learn from that? I tell you what I learned from that. As a Christian, when the Lord takes me into a place and set some things before my eyes, and I start looking at what the possibility is that lays in front of me, there's an 83% chance I could be too terrified to take that next step. Right? And that's not the ideal, I will grant you. But nonetheless, that is what happened with the children of Israel, with God's own people. The people that he had taken out of Egypt, the people that he had miraculously given water to, the people that he parted the Red Sea for, the people that got to turn around and watch as Pharaoh and all his army was drowned in the Red Sea because God didn't want them coming through and chasing Israel. Now, after that, you would think, and this isn't too awful long after that, you would think, hey, God got us through the Red Sea. God's a powerful God. God's a miraculous God. God can do anything that he wants to do. You would think that 83% of them would have said, hey, let's go. It's just like crossing the Red Sea. But that's not what typically happens. 83% of them came back and they were too afraid. I think the Lord allows people to see some of the giants that they're getting ready to face as a way to get you prepared for what's coming ahead. Right? It says there, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. See, I imagine the children of Israel probably had one impression in their mind of what it was like. That slide I looked at a little bit earlier. A little cartoon drawing. Oh yeah, giants. Huh, no big deal. But when you get a chance to see, and maybe you see it in somebody else's life. Maybe the giant's not even in your life. Maybe you look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ and you look at what they're going through, and that in and of itself is enough to go, whoa, I don't want any part of that. That is too scary for me to try to conquer. I find it very noteworthy that when the children of Israel cross over into the Promised Land, and they gather all the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs, and they look at the land, they see everything that God's going to give them. I find it very interesting, the Lord does not ask them to fight those giants right now. God didn't send those 12 spies in to launch a military attack and kill the giants. If he would have, I'm sure they would have been successful. Hey, you 12 guys, go in there. I want you to come up, just like Gideon. I want you to come up by night. I want you to get this little pitcher, put a candle in it, light the lamp, break the candle. They're going to be scared. Kill them all. It would have worked just fine. But folks, God didn't even ask them to fight right now. And they're scared. I think one of the reasons why God allowed the giants to come back is so that he could take his people, you and I, give us a glimpse of what it is we're going to be fighting so that we can be prepared for the battle when it actually does come along. I think that's the first reason. I want you to know that 83% failed, but folks, 17% of those spies passed the test. Now, we always talk about things this way. Well, it's usually only the 10% that get things done. We almost got that doubled. All right? I'm rounding off and rounding up. I got it, okay? I didn't want to put the number up there, because if you put the number up there, the exact number, it's 16.66666%. I didn't think that was a very good number to put up there for a positive thing. So I rounded it up to 17, in case anybody wants to do math with your calculator real quick. But, brethren, it's better than 10% that pass. That ought to be encouraging. When you look at Christianity as a whole, and you look at the fact that, you know, you're going to be facing some giants, listen, better than 10% of the Christians that are out there should pass, according to these statistics. Now, I know it's just, you know, a comparison, but it gives you an idea. 17%, brethren, passed the test. And we're not even down to fighting the giants yet. I'll give you another reason why I think the Lord allows giants to come into your life, my life, the children of Israel's life. First, we saw at the very beginning when God is just getting ready to take them into the promised land, God gives them a glimpse, hopefully to get them mentally prepared for what they're getting ready to do. Because they're going to be fighting these Philistines here pretty in short order, right? At least now they know what they're up against. But there's another reason. Turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We're talking about giants. Giants in the land. The Lord allowing those giants to come back after the flood. Like I said, He could very well have kept them completely away. He could have forbid them to come back to the earth to gain a foothold back again. But by this time, after the flood, they've returned. And we go on to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not been known, as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, and at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines. Five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Zidonianites, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. I'll tell you another reason why the Lord left or allowed those giants to come back, not just to prepare you for what it is that you're going to face, but the Lord lets those giants come back in the land to prove you. You remember we read back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember it said about Goliath. It said, now the Philistines gathered together the armies to battle. Goliath said, I'm a Philistine. Well, look at Judges chapter 3. This is long before David ever has to face Goliath. These are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. God let those giants come back. The Philistines in particular, to prove Israel. See, let those 12 spies get a glimpse of them to begin with, to kind of get their head in the right spot, to get them prepared for the battles that were coming ahead. But then the Lord, through that whole thing, He leaves those nations in the land. And I'll grant you once again, it is because of Israel's mistakes. I'm perfectly well aware of that. Nonetheless, God allowed those nations, the Philistines being one of them, to stay in the land for the sole purpose of proving the nation of Israel. You say, why the giants? Well, you get a glimpse of them, sometimes even in somebody else's life, just to get you prepared for what's ahead in the journey, to get prepared for the Christian life. But unfortunately, now, you don't have to fight necessarily at that time. But as David found out, those giants were left there for a reason. Those giants were left there for a reason, and God intended those giants to be an integral part of His people's training. God used those giants for a specific purpose, if you will. Right? It says there in verse 2, Judges 3, verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. God said, I'm going to leave the Philistines in the land. Those Philistines are going to raise up some giants. Because Goliath comes quite a few years later. Those Philistines are going to raise up some giants. And I'm going to leave those giants there, those Philistines there, because you know what? My people are going to need to learn to fight. Because some of them have never fought like this before. You say, why did God leave the giants around? So that you and I could learn war. So that you and I could learn that, hey, we get a glimpse as you walk in the promised land, the 12 of us go in, and we get a glimpse of what's coming ahead. Whoa, there's some big dudes in here. Idea is we go back, we get our gear on, maybe we hit the weights, pump some more iron, right? Practice a few more katas, do some hyungs, Korean term for forms. Get our martial arts skills for all practice. Why? Because we're getting ready to go into battle. I know it's coming. I know it's coming up ahead. And I need to be prepared because those giants one of these days are going to be in the valley deriding my God. And then David shows up. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, I left you a giant, David. Because I wanted to prove what kind of stuff you were really made of. Right? Yeah, the preparation phase is over. You've done. You've gotten your head wrapped around it. King Saul thought Goliath was too big to fight. David thought he was too big to miss. I like that. Now, I want you to notice something. The percentages dropped way down. I don't know how many people were in Saul's army, but all of them were scared. All of them were scared. I was listening to a story about a guy that was a preacher, actually. He was on an airplane flight out of Atlanta. He took off, and he was relaying his experience on the airplane. And that airplane hit some severe, just really major, severe thunderstorms. And the plane was bouncing around, and he said, I didn't know a plane could drop that far in the sky at one point in time. And he was terrified. And the kid behind him was terrified, he's about 10-year-old boy and crying. And his dad leaned over to him and said, don't worry, son. The captain knows what he's doing. He's got it. And they went through that storm, and the preacher said, I didn't know if the guy was talking to his son or to me, but but they made it through the storm finally, and the captain had to turn the plane around and go back to Atlanta and land, which is where they started from. The storm was that bad. He couldn't get around it. Couldn't land for it. Couldn't wait it out. There was no other place for him to land, and everybody in the plane was just upset, ticked at the captain. And, guys were going by and they were getting deboarding the plane, and some people were making smart aleck comments to the captain and, trying to give him advice on how he should fly the plane. And why didn't you land at this other airport? And the preacher's sitting back there thinking, yeah, well, how many hours do you have flying an airplane? None. One guy went up to the captain and said, I'll have you know, I'm a Diamond Club member and I can't, right? Because he thinks he's special. So they get through there. Some time passes. They refuel the plane and they go to make another attempt at it. They load everybody else right back on the plane again. They get up in the air and they take off, and the captain's trying to comfort them through this whole thing. And he makes the comment, listen, your safety is my primary and number one concern. He's sitting there going, whoa. And they got back up in the air, and sure enough, the thunderstorms aren't gone yet. And this plane starts hitting a little bit of turbulence, and the captain is trying to, reassure the passengers, we've got a way to get around it, I think, this time. We can go under it and around it over in a different direction, and I'll get you to where we're going safely. And the plane hits a little bit of turbulence and starts shaking, and the mother of the boy's parent, looks over at her son and says, are you okay? Are you doing okay? And the little boy looked up at his mom and said, Mom, it's okay. Dad said the captain knows what he's doing. He's got it under control. The next time through the storm wasn't as bad. The next time through the storm, that little boy had some reassurance. The captain knows what he's doing. He got us through the storm the first time. He'll get us through the storm the second time. I can relax. Say, what's the purpose of the storm? Listen, the purpose of the storm is to prove you. Because you're going to have to fight. David had to get on that, remember the story? Saul tried to give him his armor, didn't work. David goes out with a sling and 5 smooth stones that he got from the brook. And David's got to walk out with that giant staring him down and decide whether he's going to fight or not. So what's the purpose of the storm? To get you prepared for what's coming ahead. But it's also there because you and I are both going to need to be proven at some point in time.
Amen.
Amen. You and I are both going to need to be proven. That is not uncommon for the Lord. The Lord desires to teach the nation of Israel. If you remember back in Exodus, Joseph, right? Gets taken captive. Winds up second in command in Egypt. Brothers show up. The whole reunion takes place. And Joseph Joseph said, I went, before you to prepare a way for you. Right? The Lord knew what he was doing with Joseph in the storm. Moses tells the nation of Israel, God's going to prove you with these things. The Lord leaves the nations in the land to prove Israel because he knows they're going to need to fight. And before you know it, David winds up victorious. When David is tested, he passes. That's the value of a giant in the land. I have a final reason for why the Lord leaves giants in the land. So, we know that the purpose is to prepare. We know the purpose is to prove. Take a look, if you will, in your Bible. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Second Samuel chapter 21, take a look down around verse 15. And what we have here is the children of Israel. David is now king. He's well established in the throne. David's been king for many of years. There's battles and wars that have gone on. David has been a victorious soldier and king. He started off by whooping Goliath, and he just continued to win battle after battle after battle. Ups and downs, I'll grant you, but you have to admit, David, as far as a military man, was pretty victorious in his, in his endeavors. So here we wind up a little later on in David's life. Take a look down in verse 15. It says, moreover, the Philistines had war again. Philistines again. Really? To prove Israel. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And David waxed faint. I picture something like that. I can't help but think of, I'm sorry, you'll have to forgive me. My childhood wasn't perfect. I can't help but think of an old movie. And in that old movie, the hero had been waxing strong and he had been defeating all the foes and, right, he had been doing all this phenomenal stuff. It's one of those ho-ho-ho guy movies and he's got his whip out and he's taking care of everybody and comes down to the final scene where he has to fight the giant, the big guy, the big dude, right? The number one bad guy. And the actor is just beat. He is just, I mean, they're filming this, and in the actual filming of the movie, he is physically tired. And the script says he's supposed to take the whip and fight this one last, this one last bad guy and be victorious, and grand things happen. And this actor is so tired by the time he's done all these other, fight scenes, he's just beat, and the guy comes up and starts waving his sword around, and he's got his whip, and he grabs his gun and goes, boom! And they kept it in the movie because it was so hilarious. All right? So then time goes on, and of course the sequel comes out because, it's all about making a buck. The sequel comes out, and they got the scenes going on again, the fight scenes going on, and you're going, yes, yes, rah, rah. And he's, whipping everybody with a whip, and the big guy comes out, and you're ready to see the showdown again. And you're thinking the second time, I know what's going to happen. And he goes like this, and he doesn't have his gun. Which is kind of funny. I can't help but think, when David goes out to fight these Philistines, he's been fighting these guys for a long time. He's got his sword out. Boom, 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 right? I wonder, by this time David is faint. And just for the fun of it, I thought to myself, I wonder if when David was faint and that Philistine, that giant started coming towards him, if just for a split second David thought, where's my sling? But he didn't have it. He didn't have it. Take a look at verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbosheth, Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he, being girded with a sword, thought to have slain David. And David doesn't have a sling. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt not go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. David goes out to battle. Years have gone by. David's older. David has proven himself time and time again in battle. There was no question about David's courage or his ability as a fighting man. David goes out to battle this time, and a giant shows up again. And David himself is too weak to fight. You say, why does the Lord let giants come up? Well, to prepare you for what you're going to have to get ready to do. He lets them arise up to prove you, because there's a time where you're going to be fighting them. You're going to grab the sword. You're going to have the sling, whatever it is. You're going to have to fight the giants yourself. It's great to hear about somebody else fighting the giants and being successful. There's going to come a time where you have to be proven. Your Christianity has to be proven. You have to fight the giant yourself. And I think the Lord allows those giants to come back sometimes later on, when you're in a weakened state, maybe because of all the fighting you've been doing, whatever the case is, maybe it's just a physical weakness, whatever. I think the Lord allows some of those giants to come back to show you this. He can protect you. David's in the face of this giant once again. Giants who he slew before. Started off as a little boy. Now he's not in a position to kill the giant himself. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, which would be David's nephew, shows up on the scene, and he sees David over there. He sees the giant. He sees the giant running towards David. And Abishai goes, not today, buddy. And Abishai stands up and plays the man and takes off and kills the giant for David. I think sometimes the Lord allows giants to come up in our life when we're too weak, so that the Lord can raise somebody else up.
Amen.
To fight the giant for us.
Amen.
Now, don't misunderstand. It was still God's hand that protected David. Sometimes that's kind of difficult for an old guy to take. I wonder what went through David's mind that last few seconds before Abishai showed up and saved the day. David's probably thinking, well, Lord, you've given me a lot of giants. I guess it's time for one to get me now. I'll see you in a minute. And then Abishai shows up on the scene, takes that giant out. David was protected. God showed protection.
Amen.
I think the Lord allows those giants to stand around every once in a while, or to stay around every once in a while, so that He can protect you and preserve a posterity for later generations. Sometimes, some of us old geezers are going to be in the middle of some battles. And you know what we're going to need? We're going to need an Abishai.
Amen.
To stand up.
Amen.
And take up the slack. Why? Because this thing's going to go on. Unless the Lord gets us out of here in a rapture, which is certainly possible, this thing is going to go on long after adults, long after we're gone. I hope not, but it's possible. And the Lord leaves some of those giants around, because those big, bad, strong kings who've been slaying them their whole life since they were young, eventually, they get faint and weary. And the Lord says, okay, time for a new crop.
Amen?
Amen. The Lord leaves the giants around for a couple different reasons. One, He'll take you to the place where you get a chance to see Him. Maybe in some shape or form in your life, maybe in somebody else's life, maybe you read about it in a book, but anyway, you'll get a glimpse of those giants. It's not your turn to fight just yet. But you'll see what's in store for you if you keep going. And that scares a lot of people. But better than 10% make it past that. And then the Lord will take you to a place, just like He did David, where it's time for you to fight your giant. The king wouldn't fight him. Saul was afraid. David, a young boy, had to step up and fight the giant. God left those Philistines in the land for the sole purpose of proving Israel. You say, why do the giants come up? Brethren, so you and I can be proven. It's okay. Lord knows what He's doing. Captain's got things under control, Mom. He knows what He's doing. He took us through the storm safely before. He'll get us landed again. And then I think the Lord leaves some of those giants around because He knows at some point His servants are going to be old, or tired, or wearied, or maybe just weakened because of your spiritual walk has just got you beaten down, and it's just hard to get up on a Monday morning. Maybe it has nothing to do with age, just weariness. And then you see that giant coming at you. And in your mind, like David, you go, where's my sling? But the sling's not there. And the Lord will send by an Abishai to take care of that giant. He leaves those giants in the land to protect you and to raise up a posterity for future generations. Giants in the land. He could have eliminated them completely at the flood, but he didn't. So then he uses them for his glory and his honor and his purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Three categories. Right? The purpose of a giant. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Once again, you're a mighty and a holy God. You have things well under control, better than any captain flying any aircraft down on this planet. Father, you're the God of the universe. You control men's lives. You control men's circumstances. And Lord, help us, like Joshua and Caleb, to see those grapes, to see those pomegranates, to see that exceeding good land. And to realize those giants are going to be slain. It's just a matter of time. Help us, like David, to be the one who stands up and takes on the giants when nobody else will. And help us, Father, when we're in a weakened condition, to realize you still protect us even when we are weak. Father, again, I just pray that you'd minister to your people here, you'd encourage them and strengthen them, that everything would be done for your honor and your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.